I invite you to open your Bibles to Ruth chapter 3. The third sermon on the book of Ruth. Ruth is generally at the beginning of the Bible. If you can't find it, it's a short book, only four chapters, and we're going one chapter each sermon. And we're going to be reading the 18 verses of this chapter 3. I just thought of something, an announcement. We have our monthly lunch today after the worship service. So if you are not aware of it, or just be aware of it, and it's Irish food. We're going to go European today. And so if you didn't come prepared, I would assume that we have enough food for you as well, so please stay for fellowship. And if we don't have enough food, we'll just eat a little bit less so everyone can eat a little bit, right? We split the egg in two, and we each fried egg. I'm sorry, it's my cultural bias. Fried egg is the symbol of the lowest food and kind of the simplest food you could eat. I'm sorry. It's terrible when you have to explain some sort of expression. Sorry. Yeah, it's like they call eye steak. I'm going to eat some eye steak. Yes, eye because of the core. It's an eye. And then it's an eye steak. It's the steak of the poor. It's a fried egg. Well, anyway, it doesn't add anything to you. I know. I'm sorry for that. Amuse you maybe doesn't add much. But we have good food anyway. That's the bottom line. So stay. Let's have fellowship. Let's go to the Word. Ruth chapter 3. And we're going to be reading the whole chapter. I invite you to follow in your Bibles. This is the Word of God. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest from you that it may be well with you? Is it not Boaz, our relative, in whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commended her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and turned and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, and there is a redeemer nearer than I. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then As the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring your garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it. And he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the men had done to her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. So far, God's word. Let us pray one more time. Lord, help us to understand Scripture. It contains traditions. It contains details that are foreign to us and that we, with our own culture, don't understand. So we pray that you help us to discern your message, your instruction for us. And we pray that the Holy Spirit, O Lord, ministers that to us, because only through the Holy Spirit, not through historical knowledge, not through our intellect, we can truly understand your word. So we pray that you help us truly to understand and be edified by your word. Your word that is, O Lord, live, that speaks to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me tell you that this chapter 3 is the most contended chapter in the small book of Ruth. It's the one chapter that one interpreter goes this way, the other interpreter goes here, a preacher goes this way. There's a lot of debate on how and why things happen here on chapter 3. And of course, now that I've said that, you're just expecting that I'll settle the matter for you, right? You're just expecting that, you know. So I'm not going to try to be brilliant or present, you know, some new idea or do anything. We'll try to truly understand the text for what it is. I believe that the difference in interpretation on this chapter is because we're trying to apply the details of it, or we're trying to see the thing through a psychological perspective, which is trying to read in Ruth's intention and Boaz's intention and Naomi's intention. And we should stick to the text and to the general purpose of Ruth to understand this chapter. Some interpreters see Naomi throughout Ruth as someone who's doing wrong things. They see Naomi as the kind of anti-hero of the story. There's always, you know, the main character, the good, and Naomi does a contra. So some interpreters believe that Naomi took part in going to Moab, and that Naomi now sent, when he sends Orpha, she says, go back to your people and to your God. So she's saying that Naomi is not thinking straight, and that Naomi is extremely bitter because she asked people, call me Mara, and that Naomi is not taking it well. So some interpreters and good pastors, not any crazy people, people that you would listen and you would like, would see in Naomi that somewhat sinful perspective. That's not the perspective I've presented here to you. That's not what I believe. And of course, there are many other good interpreters that also see the way I'm looking at the text. Because we don't see a bitter Naomi. We see, in a sense that we would understand bitter. As I've pressed here before, she calls herself bitter, but she's not blaming anyone. She's not acting in any way in a selfish way. She is not angry at God. She knows that God did those things to her. She's very conscious of the providence of God, but she is not acting foolishly here. Her words reflect pain because she is in a very difficult situation. Her words reflect sadness that she's downcast. But her words and the general attitude of Naomi is not of having a rebellious heart against the Lord. It's rather submission. And remember that the text says, through the voice of Boaz, that Ruth, along with Naomi, have come look for refuge under the Lord's wings. That's one point that we pressed last week. So they are indeed coming to seek refuge. That doesn't mean that Naomi doesn't do foolish things. That doesn't mean that Naomi is sinless. And we should understand these three people here as people as you and I. People that sin, people that make mistakes, that act unwisely. It was not the right thing to go to Moab. It was not the right thing to give sons in marriage to Moabite women. It perhaps was not even the best thing to counsel Ruth to go back and say, go back to your family, go back to your God. Yes, surely. But Naomi is keeping herself together for the most part. She is waiting in the Lord. She's not acting selfish. She's not being mean. Naomi is not someone that is defined by bitterness. There's people that go through a difficult grieving process, and that becomes who they are. 20 years later, they're still that person who is grieving, who has those wounds still opened. My husband was taken. My wife was taken. I lost my son. Tragic things, yes. Difficult things, yes. But those things define them. And you talk to them for 2 minutes, 3 minutes, 5 minutes, and you already heard, you know, this tragic thing. You have a short conversation, and this person just openly, yeah, you know, I had a son or a daughter. There are tragedies that indeed leave scars on us. I know that. I have my own, you probably have yours. There are sin that is made against us, offense, loss, that really change how we think, how we act, who we are. But they shouldn't define us. You shouldn't be defined by your loss, by your bitterness. That's not who you are. Because who you are is defined by Christ, or it should be. And that's what we see, and that's what I see in Naomi. And we see that very clearly in the first 5 verses of this chapter 3. When Naomi comes with a plan. Naomi comes with a plan. What is the plan? The plan is this. The man that owns the land where Ruth has been going to collect grain belongs to her family, to Naomi's family. And in the law of Moses, there was a prescription for someone in your family to redeem you in the case of poverty. This law is in Leviticus chapter 25 and also Deuteronomy chapter 25. There are two aspects of this redemption. One aspect of the redemption was the levirate law. The levirate law said that if a kinsman, some women in your family, have become a widow, not having kids, the next person, the closest person in the family, should take her as a wife, and their first kid would bear the name of the deceased man to continue his lineage. And the other kids would be his, and she would be his wife. So there was this kind of redemption of the name, redemption of the dead one. Because having children in Israel is not only a good and nice thing to do, it's not only fun to have children, but it means that the Lord is blessed in you and that your lineage is continuing. It has not died down. A lineage that dies down is seen as a curse from the Lord. And there was a provision for that. The other part of the... That's Deuteronomy 25. The other part of the redemption is the redemption of property, which is on Leviticus chapter 25, which is, if one of your kinsmen, someone in your family, becomes poor, and he has to sell his property to eat food, to live, you, the next in line, could come back to the man, could go back to the man to whom he sold the property, and you could buy back the property. And this man that bought the property cannot say, No, I want to keep the property. You have the redeemer right to rescue the property back to your family. Leviticus 25 speaks, for instance, of a house. If it's a house without the city walls, the redeemer would have 1 year to redeem the property. And then if he didn't redeem in 1 year, the house would become the man that bought it. But land and field don't have a time. You can at any time redeem the property. You can go there and say, hey, this property belonged to my fellow cousin, my uncle, my brother, and he sold it to you because he needed to, but it's a property of our family. I want to buy it back. And then you would buy it back and redeem the properties of the family. Otherwise, in 49 years, the property would automatically return to the original owner because that was a law that established that. At 40 years, 7 times 7, 49 years, on the 50th year, all properties would return to their original owners. So if you bought some property, you could have a claim back of this property in 50 years. Of course, if no one claimed that land, that property, then it would be perpetually yours to your family. And that's why one of the reasons, if you don't have a son, your lineage, you also don't have a land, because in 50 years you cannot claim ownership of property. See, everything is intertwined. And we could spend a long time explaining these laws, and it could, but that's not the point. Why is not the point? It's not the point because what they're doing here in Ruth 3 is a mix of the law. They're not doing what Moses literally says on the law. Why? Because they're applying Moses' law, but adding some kind of context to it. For instance, what Boaz will do is he will tie the redemption of the land with the levirate law, with the marriage. He's tying both things. It probably was a custom in their local town. And you should remember that verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the days of the judges. And what is the theme of the day of the judges? In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So there were certainly local applications of the law. And we're going to see that because where Boaz go, and that's next sermon, but where Boaz go to claim his rights? He doesn't have a judge to go. He doesn't have a king to go. He has to call out a town hall meeting at the gate, which was a kind of house rule, so to speak, to apply Moses' law or how they interpreted Moses' law. So what we see here in chapter 3 is not like a strict fulfillment of Moses' law. It's not like orthodox behavior in no way. It's not. And as I'll mention in a few minutes, there are some things here in the chapter that we perhaps shouldn't do. But what we see is that these three people, Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, and I want to press this, and I'll press this more, they're acting in good faith. And they're acting with righteous intentions, seeking to do what is right. So Naomi, thinking of this law and thinking of, in a sense, the right that she has by this law of redemption, she devises a plan. And she says, my daughter, you know, you bathe and you dress with your cloak to be hidden. And you go at night and you lay at Boaz's feet after he's done dining. And then he will know what to do. Just do that. So, was Naomi wrong in advising Ruth to do that? That's a question that I don't know that we can answer. And we could speculate or we could have our opinions. I don't know that I'm sure it was not wrong. I wouldn't say it's sinful, to be honest with you, because there's nothing sinful being done here. I would say it's not wise. But I'm judging from my perspective on 21st century. I wouldn't just say to my daughter, go and lie at men's feet to propose marriage to him. You know, just don't climb there and you know, even with the best intentions. And of course, that was not an orthodox way of doing things. Why? Because later in the text, we'll see that Boaz himself says, look, you lay here until the end of the night. Don't go out now at midnight. But you leave before it's dawn, so no one sees you. So no shame is brought to you. So there is a certain aspect there that they are threading on the line. They are, you know, looking for the line here in terms of habit. But brothers and sisters, there are extreme situations. And we are not in Naomi or Ruth's shoes to understand what's going on. So, was Naomi sinful in advising that? No. Is she going against the law? No. Is it wise? I would say no. It's not wise to send a woman, a young woman, in the middle of the night to go lay down at a man's feet at a barn. It's not the wisest thing. Was it wrong, Pastor? I will not go there. I won't go there. but that's what she had. Because it must come from Boaz, the intention of redemption. And he has not taken a step in that way. So Naomi devised a plan to make advantage of what is a provision made in God's law. And what do we see from Ruth? Do we see Ruth again, this submissive obedience? Says yes. Naomi doesn't even explain to her much. Just say, do what I tell you, and he will know what to do. Can you imagine a young woman doing that and being afraid of what will happen to her? Like, do what he tells me, and what if he tells me to do something that I don't want to do? But Ruth does. That submissive obedience of Ruth. So, the plan is made. But one very important aspect here on the plan is what Naomi initially tells Ruth, which is on verse 1. It says, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? What is Naomi telling Ruth? She's saying, my daughter, didn't I say that I want the best for you and that I will not rest until I see that you are with the best? What do we see in these words? We see that truly Naomi is not bitter. Naomi is not bitter. She has not a clouded mind. She doesn't have her own interests at heart. She is concerned about her daughter-in-law. And she says, my daughter, didn't I tell you that I would take care of you? I want you to be well. I want you to fare well. So, do what I say. And Ruth understands that her mother-in-law has her best interest at heart. She might not understand the situation. She's a Moabite. She doesn't understand God's law. She doesn't understand Jewish culture. It's new to her. She has been there for 3 months. Because it says that they got there at the beginning of the harvest and that she spent the whole harvest in Boaz's land, and now we're at the very end of harvest, which was 2 months, month and a half to 3 months, depending on the season. But that's about it. It's like a season. She's a proselyte, a new Jew person. She's being considered as someone who has truly became a Jew. And she listens to her mother-in-law. And she says, okay, I'll do that. And she does. That's the second part of the text. Verses 6 through verse number 13 is when Ruth goes. She gets dressed. She does all. And she does all that she says. And Boaz here have already harvested. So what we learn, they have already harvested. And what they're doing, they are now in the process of taking the grain and stocking the grain in bags. That's what they're doing here. It's the very end of the harvest. They have harvested the whole field. And they have brought all the things. And there are like piles of wheat on the floor, on the threshing floor. And what they're doing is they're cleaning that grain, putting in bags, and bringing it to the barn to store to sell. That's what they're doing. And this is the very end of the work. Might be even perhaps the very last day of work. Because we hear that they celebrate. They have a big meal, a big feast. Boaz with his workers. Boaz is that kind of man that is there working together. He's not a guy that is at home, you know, put his sleepers at 8 o'clock and go to bed at 9. And while the guys are working out, he's there in the field working. His hands on. He's probably a wealthy man, but he's there working together. And he is going to even sleep in the barn at the end of the night, right? He doesn't even take his car home and go sleep in his cozy bed. He's sleeping there with the guys. But the Word of God tells us that they've drunk a little bit too much that night. They're celebrating. And when the Word of God says in verse 7 that his heart was merry, it's a nice way of saying that he was inebriated. That's what the word means. He was drunk. And he... it's not a wise thing. It's not a good thing. Again, what did he say? These people are sinful people. They're common people. They're normal people. But they are righteous, believing people. And he goes, believing that he's alone, and finds a place. Under, you know, a place in the barn there. That is comfortable enough. And he lays down in one of those bags full of grain. And he falls asleep. Ruth, that was kind of hiding in the barn, is paying attention to all that's going on. Again, doesn't sound a great plan. When you have to hide and keep stalking people, not a nice thing. Not a wise thing. But again, not a sinful thing. But different times, different measures. She sees where he is laying down. And she goes and does what her mother-in-law tells her. She uncovers his feet and lay by his feet. What does that mean, the feet thing? Well, the feet have an important meaning in the ancient culture. Washing someone's feet is an act of great humbleness. Actually, it was the lowly servant that would do that job. But it's also a demonstration from the host that he's taking good care of you by having his servant to wash your feet. But in the law of the levirate, the law that says that your next in kin should, the next in the family should marry the woman and should then bear her a child so the deceased man would, his lineage would continue. I mean, that law says that if the man denies to marry her, she should wait by the gate. And one day that he's passing there, or she calls him by the gate, and she calls the whole town and says, "Hey, gather around. This man here is the one that could redeem my deceased husband, and he denies it. Do you deny it? Do you don't want to do it?" And if the man says, in front of the whole population, "No, I don't want to do it," she will take the sandals off his feet and she will spit in his face. The law of Moses said that. And she would keep the sandals as kind of sandals of shame. His feet would be uncovered. So most likely, this is a kind of an analogy of that law. Again, it's not an orthodox analogy. We don't know where the covering feet comes. So, she does that. Most likely in relation to that thing. To like, remember that if you don't do your job, I'll just take the sandals from you. I'll spit in your face. So, it's a submissive. But perhaps, also, it has a wisdom in the thing, because she doesn't lay by his side as his wife or as someone that is gonna allow things to go farther than they should go. It's not wise to go and lay down by his side. You should just lay by his feet, kind of putting a distance between you and him and saying, "Hey, really, I'm not by your side. I'm just at your feet." And that certainly is a position of humbleness, of submission. because you don't greet people's feet, right? You don't sit by people's feet, right? Being at someone's feet, even in our days, is an expression of humbleness. And it was then. So the man wakes up. I mean, the alcohol has, you know, somewhat gone out. And you know, if you had this experience, that you wake up parched in the middle of the night. Usually it's a common thing if you're sleep drunk. And then you're like, okay, and he has that thing, and he wakes up and he looks, and there's this woman by his feet. And he's startled. That's what the text says. He's like, wait, who are you? It's interesting that he doesn't ask, what are you doing? Did he think that he had done something naughty there? Maybe. He's like, who are you? What did I do with you? Like, who's that person? He's startled. That's what the text says. And she just says one thing, what her, certainly Naomi instructed has, says, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Two important expressions there. Spread your wings and redeemer. Why does spread your wings? Well, here's the part that some interpreters get very, I won't say the word, but they really interpret in a bad way. They take this as an innuendo, as a sexual innuendo. And this is not it. This is definitely not it. This is not what's happening. This is not Scripture embellishing a naughty act. Why? Because we know that Scripture tells naughty acts by what they are. It tells of Jacob stealing his sons. It tells of Abraham's lies. It tells of great King David, adultery. Tells of Peter's denial. Tells of Paul fighting Barnabas over Marcus. Scripture doesn't, it doesn't sweep things under the rug. When things are sinful, Scripture tells us. And that's a demonstration that Scripture is not about men. Scripture is about sinful men being redeemed by God. Because there's practically very few in the Bible that are praised in the Bible that also in the same Bible has not said something shameful about them. Very few. Because there are sinful men and women in Scripture that are redeemed. So there's no innuendo. There's nothing hidden here. It is what it is. And the covering your wings is a special expression that is used in Scripture by someone who is taking care of other. Actually, it is in some marriage ceremonies, the idea of the husband taking that woman to be his wife is that. And we see that in Ezekiel 16:8 when it says, the Lord God, seeing Israel as his bride, says this, when I passed you by, like the Lord saying, I passed by and I saw you, Israel, and behold, you were at the age of love. And I spread the corner of my garment over you. Same expression. Sometimes translated the corner of my garment or my wings over you. It's the same expression that is translated because we don't really know. It's an old expression. And I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made you my vow to you and entered in a covenant with you, declares the Lord God. And you became mine. So the expression, extend your, cover me, means marry me. It's a marriage proposal. But why would this woman say to that man, hey, marry me? Even in those days, I mean, even today, it's still weird if the lady asks, right? It's people say that it doesn't matter and all, but there's still, you know, in the world, I'm saying, not in the church, but in the world, people say, oh, no, the men can propose, the women can propose, doesn't matter. But when the women propose it, people are like, oh, kind of desperate. Yes, Ruth is desperate. Naomi are desperate. And they're making use of something that is legal, the law of God. And she says, marry me. Pull your garments over me to cover me. Why? Now she's pulling the big guns. Because you are my redeemer. Boaz knows exactly what Ruth is talking. He knows about the law of Moses. He knows that this is a legal term. It's a legal term. So what Ruth is proposing here, brothers and sisters, is not a romantic rendezvous. It's not, I fell in love for you, Boaz. And there's nothing romantic here. Those people that have romanticized this are missing the point, are actually changing Scripture. This is about righteousness and holiness, the fulfillment of the law. She says, marry me because you have the right to marry me. Meaning, I want to fulfill the law of Moses. And that's exactly what Boaz tells her. Boaz says, look, he says, this what you're doing here really proves your character, Ruth. This that you're doing here really tells me that you are a righteous, the right woman. Because you could have just not claimed the Redeemer law and go marry after the next guy. You could have married young men. What does that imply? That Boaz had some good ears. He has seen some winters and summers. He was an older man. He was an older man. You could have looked for young men. You could have tried to find a nice husband. He says, why? Because he says, because every fellow townsman, verse 11, knows that you are a worthy woman. The news is out that you are a hard worker, that you love your mother-in-law, that you are faithful to her. You are marriage material. The news is out there. Meaning, there's men who are starting to be interested in Ruth. The news is out. People are talking. And they're looking at this young woman who is hard work, who's faithful, who loves her, who decided to abandon her identity to accept God and is being a righteous and humble person who doesn't, he's not afraid of begging because that's what is collecting the grain in someone else's field. She is the right woman. Great character. What is Boaz praising Ruth here for, brothers and sisters? Her character. Nothing in the book is said about the appearance of Ruth. Scripture talks about the appearance of some women, says that Sarah was beautiful, that Rebecca was beautiful, that Leah was not so beautiful. It doesn't say a single word about Ruth. The point here is not the appearance. It's not the romantic love. It's not, you know, the... It's not a chick flick. It's the account of holy people trying to pull through using God's law what God has given in difficult times for holy purpose, for living their lives. Sinful people, but people who are trying to do it right, like you and me. And Boaz says, he's a righteous man too. Because he says, oh, I'll marry you. He says, listen, I already already done my research, and I know that I'm your Redeemer. I'll tell you that. He had done his research. He knew it. But I'm not the first in line to redeem you. It has to be the closest. And there's one guy that is closest to you. And I will not pass over the law. I will respect the law. So we're going to go and talk to that man. But I promise you this. If that man doesn't redeem you, I will. You have a redeemer, Ruth. That's great news. Ruth, you have a redeemer. You're looking for a redeemer, you have a redeemer. Because there's one guy that could. If this guy doesn't do, I will by default do it. If the other guy does it, look what he says. He says, And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning I will redeem you. And if he will redeem you, good. If he redeems you, good. The purpose is done. So again, there's no sexual innuendo. There's nothing. It's people that are trying to apply the law of God and live in holiness and do what is right. And then the last thing that he does is give her 6 measures of wheat as a pledge. It's not only a gift. It's a sort of a pledge. It's like a dowel sort of thing. This is my pledge to you, because he didn't have a ring right now to put in her finger in our language and time. So I'll give you a pledge. I'll give you 6 measures and you go. But listen, everyone is talking. Everyone knows who you are. You're not that unknown person anymore. So wait until morning and then you go home. Here Boaz is being careful and wise in a situation that could escalate to something very awful and terrible. He is being wise. Again, they're threading on the line here, but they're not doing anything that they shouldn't. Different times, desperate times. Then Ruth, the third part of the text, Ruth goes back and tells Naomi all that happened. She tells her all. And then Naomi says, indeed, we have a redeemer. And you know what, Ruth? I know this man. And something is spoken about the character of Boaz. See, brothers and sisters, you should notice in the text, the character of Naomi is here highlighted. The character of Ruth is praised. The character of Boaz is praised. So there's nothing sketchy going on. There's some unwise things, perhaps. They're doing desperate things, perhaps. But these are people that are doing the right thing, righteous, being righteous before the Lord. And she says, this man will not rest. He will settle this thing today. By the end of this day, we will have a redeemer. We will have a redeemer. You will see, my daughter, until you learn how this matter turns out. The man will not rest until this is settled today. It means we have a redeemer. By the end of this day, we will be redeemed. Do they prefer that as Boaz? For sure. But they are submitting themselves to the law. And if the next kin redeems them, then they are redeemed. The law is fulfilled. They are provided for. Is Ruth desperate in love by Boaz? It doesn't matter. That's not the point here. Probably they liked each other, yes. But that's not the point. What can we learn, brothers and sisters? I want to say one thing about each of these characters and one thing about God. First of all, about Naomi, how she indeed in the deepest sorrow of her life, didn't think of herself and was thinking what was best for, Naomi. I'm sorry. Did I say Ruth? Naomi first. How she thought of Ruth. And she gave her an advice that was not the wisest, perhaps. There are a lot of uncertainties, but it's still the best thing that she could come up with according to God's law, fulfilling God's law. And she had the best interest of Ruth at heart. What can we learn from Ruth? Ruth is certainly someone of impeccable character. She's a hard worker. She loves her mother-in-law, is faithful to her. She submits to her mother-in-law. And when she comes back, she tells everything to her mother-in-law. She doesn't hide anything. Ruth is certainly the character of a holy young woman. She has that character of how our girls in church should be, how the young women should be. She behaves obediently, submissively. She's hard work. One preacher that I heard said, young ladies, learn from Ruth. If you cannot tell it all to your mom, then it's because you've broken God's law. And that's what Ruth does when she comes back. She tells it all to her mom. She shares. And they're in this together. The character of Ruth at all times is a character of a holy woman, how she acts right in difficult times, in difficult situations even. And of course, we can tell about the character of Boaz. Also, hard worker, good man, handsome hunk of man, huh? That's not the point. It's not mentioned. Most likely, he is an older man. But he's a righteous man. He doesn't take advantage of Ruth. He doesn't take advantage of the situation. He says there's a redeemer that is closer. He will do it. Look how he treats Ruth. He says, my daughter, which implies here again the fact that he's older and he's treating her with respect. My daughter, I'll be your redeemer if this other guy doesn't. The character of righteousness of Boaz. Not wanting to embarrass her, not wanting to put her to shame, giving her the right instructions. Go, stay here safe through the night. I'll watch over you. I'll make sure you're safe. In the morning you go, but before it's completely light out, you go. So these three people here, again, they're sinful people. They have perhaps not been wise at times, and they even have done mistakes. But all in all, they're living according to the righteousness of God. But there's one more important lesson to be learned here, which is the Redeemer law. Ruth went and put herself at the feet of the right Redeemer. Ruth came to the right Redeemer in a difficult situation, in a desperate plan, but she came to the right Redeemer. And she laid herself at the feet, exposing herself at the right Redeemer. The scripture tells us of a story, Matthew 26, John 12, of Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet, who washed his feet with a valuable perfume, who dried with her own hair, exposing herself to everyone who even criticized her. A decent woman doesn't do that. Oh, she could have given this money to the poor. But she was at the feet of the right Redeemer. How many times, brothers and sisters, we in difficult spot and situations, we think we have a certain Redeemer and we have a certain plan, and we go and we lay at the feet of the wrong Redeemer. We try the wrong thing. We go the wrong route. We think, we devise our plan, but our plan is not so holy. And the Redeemer that we have chosen is the wrong one, and we get shamed. How many times, you in trouble, have you sought help from an unbeliever, and the situation didn't turn out as you expected? You were disappointed or shamed. And then later you realize, you know, I should perhaps shouldn't have done that. I mean, I should have known better. I have experiences like this. Perhaps you do. Because we go lay at the feet of wrong Redeemer. We try our own plans and we try the right way to get redeemed, to get rescued. Remember, Redeemer is a rescuer. So if you devise a plan in a tough situation, you need to come to the right Redeemer. And there's only one. That is Jesus Christ. The one that gave himself entirely for us. And despite the shame that you might receive from the people around, you must be willing for this Redeemer to marry you, to cover your nakedness, to become truly your husband, to make a covenant with him. The world might understand this in a wrong way. And again, I said, could shame you or mock you. But there's only one Redeemer, brothers and sisters, in whose feet we should lay, and that's Jesus Christ. All the other Redeemers, they will steal our holiness and our purity away. They will defy us. They will take advantage of us. They will shame us. But the true Redeemer, Jesus Christ, with all love, holy love, will always rescue us. Give us hope. Turn the situation around. Let's go to the Lord, praising Him one more time.